Hey friends, we're Pastors Jason and Tiffany Shirley, and we want to thank you for checking out our podcast. Today, we're in a series talking about our core values here at Word of Life.
It's our prayer today that you open your heart and hear what God has to say to you. Let's go to the message.
Praise God, praise God. I just want to share one additional thing with you that Tuesday morning at about 5:30 a.m., I will be going online with our friends in Pakistan and bringing the word of the Lord to them. And so I wanted to share that with you and ask you to be praying about that. We believe that people are going to come to know Jesus as their Savior. We believe that manifestations of healing are going to take place. Praise God. And one thing that I would like to ask of you is the thing that we always say around here is, and this church for 33 years has been built on this principle, is we never beg people to give, but we let you know what we're doing. And then what we ask of you is ask God what He wants you to do and then do it. If we do that, then everything's taken care of. And so what that one thing is Bibles for those that accept Jesus as Savior in Pakistan. And so if you would like to sow into to Bibles for Pakistan, you can give through all the normal giving channels. Just designate that that's what it's for. And you can give to, I'll just say that a Bible, the last figure that I was given was it's $6 per Bible. So that's not much to put the Word of God in the hands of people. So, just like I said, ask God what He wants you to do, then do it, and every need to be taken care of. Praise God. Praise God. And then I want to also say one thing about the elections. If you have not voted yet, you have one more chance, and that's Tuesday. And so get out and vote. And, I heard something last week. We were in Las Vegas and attending City Light Church there. And the pastor, Pastor Jabin Chavez, he made a statement. He said, you don't come to church because of a personality. You come to church because of doctrine. He said, you don't vote based on personality. You vote based on policy. And I thought that was so good. I'd never heard it put that way before. The Lord always gives me little twists on things that are said. And so what he said to me about that was that policy is to government what doctrine is to church. And so consider that. Consider the policy that you're voting for, and then make your decision based on that, and go into the poll, cast your vote. We have been blessed with a great privilege in this nation, and that is to make our voice heard at the ballot box. And so let's not squander that. Let's take advantage of that and cast our vote. Praise God. We don't tell you how to vote. And we don't tell you who to vote for, but we encourage you to prayerfully consider who you vote for. Let God tell you. He'll tell you. I don't need to tell you. God will tell you. Praise God. So cast your vote if you haven't already. Praise God. Well, today we are continuing with our core values, and let me just say this, we're actually on core value number 3 because we didn't go in order. And so this is week 4, but we're on core value 3. And so core value number 3 is being a Christian is not a duty to be performed, but a relationship to be enjoyed. So let's all say that together. Say with me, say, being a Christian is not a duty to be performed, but a relationship to be enjoyed. Praise God. Praise God. And you're going to understand that better as we get into this. I encourage you often, read those core values and remember those, because everything that we do in this church is based on one or more of those core values. That's what they're there for. This is the foundational stuff. This is what we're built on. This is what we do. It will line up with one of those. And so today we're talking about this one, that being a Christian is not a duty to be performed, but a relationship to be enjoyed. Praise God. I think that being a Christian ought to be a joyful thing or an enjoyable thing. Praise God. That we should enjoy being a Christian. You know, I've been around a whole lot of Christians in my lifetime, and a good percentage of them, I won't speculate what that percentage is, but a very good percentage of them act like being a Christian is no fun at all. That it's, you know, when you became a Christian, that you swore off enjoyment. You swore off having fun. You could not enjoy life anymore. And really, when you talk about the God that a whole lot of Christians preach, no wonder they don't enjoy it, because this God who is supposed to bring fullness of joy into your life is in fact to them a killjoy. And that's a sad statement, but it's the truth. And so today we're going to dig into this core value and talk about this. But let's begin by raising one hand and make a confession of faith with me today. Say, Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is spirit and life to me. I believe with all my heart that your word, sown in good ground, produces good fruit. Father, I am good ground for your word. I'm a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And I am blessed in my deeds. And I rejoice today, Father, because you sent Holy Spirit to reveal truth to me. So I call on you today, Holy Spirit, to do your work in my life. I'll receive truth, act upon it, be changed by it, and I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And as we were saying that, the Spirit of God just prompted me to comment just a little bit on that. I will receive truth and be changed by it. You see, the Word of God is intended to change our lives. If you're hearing the Word of God on a regular basis and your life is not changed, then you need to do some self-examination and see, do I even believe what I'm hearing? Because if you believe it, I guarantee you, actually I don't have to guarantee you, God guaranteed you, that it will change your life. It will transform. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into or transformed into that same image, just as by the glory of the Lord. Praise God. And so the Word of God is intended to change and transform your life. You should do some self-examination from time to time and see, am I changing? Am I being transformed? Am I the same person that I was 6 months ago? Am I the same person I was a year ago? Or am I being changed and transformed by the Word of God? Praise God. And if you can't see how that you're changing, then you need to go back and say, Lord, you need to show me what's up here, what's going on with this, because I need to adjust some things, because I'm not seeing some change. But you're the person closest to you. You should see the change more than anybody else. You should see I'm just going to throw some things out here this morning, to just some points of reference, and you know, the Spirit of God will deal with you about some personal things, but these are just some things in general. Are you still talking like you used to talk? And I one aspect of that is your language better. Another aspect of that is your conversations more positive than they used to be? Praise God. Examine yourself on that. What about, you know, this is the best anger management program that there is. Praise God. So if you got a struggle with anger management, praise God, when you receive the word of the Lord, it will help with the anger issues. Praise God. Am I feeling depressed all the time? Well, you know, has there been a change in that? Are you feeling more encouraged? Are you feeling less depressed? Praise God. Is your health getting better? Praise God. Your health should be getting better. Why? Because Jesus at the cross provided healing for your body. Praise God. So your health should be improving. And so we need to do some self, and that's just a few things, you know, but we should just do some self-examination and say, am I making improvement? Am I making progress in this area? You know, when I feel down, do I snap out of it quicker? Praise God. That doesn't mean you're never going to have a day that you don't feel a little down but do you snap out of that quicker? You know, as a follower of God's word, you ought to be snapped. That thing shouldn't be lasting for months and weeks and really even days. How about hours? You know, am I snapping out of this in an hour or two? You know, and God's word will help you with those things, and we to change and transform in our lives, praise God, as we fellowship with Him. Yes. Praise God. Because, see, here's the thing. You have been so thoroughly joined to the Lord. Yes. Yes. I love this thought, that as I was meditating this morning, I put this down as my daily grace meditation, that, you know, I have been so thoroughly joined to the Lord, that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, the 16th verse, we have the mind of Christ. Yes. Praise God. So that my mind begins to connect with His thoughts, and His thoughts begin to roll through my mind, praise God, as I allow it to happen, praise God. And so I've been so thoroughly joined to Him that His heartbeat becomes my heartbeat. Praise God. And that's what God wants for us. See, you won't have a problem. This is why we preach a grace message. This is why we don't stand on this platform and preach sin to you all day. Because, you know, every week preaching against all the stuff you did last week. That's why we don't do that, because we want you to know that you have been so thoroughly joined to the Lord that when you begin to think His thoughts, you're not even thinking about sin. Praise God. You know, the Bible talks about that once sin has been purged, we would have no more consciousness of sin. What that means is I'm not thinking about sinning. Praise God. Because His thoughts are beginning to process through my mind. Praise God. Praise God. And I'm thinking like He does, and He doesn't want to sin. He doesn't think about sin. Praise God. So if His thoughts are being thought through my mind, then I'm not thinking about that. Praise God. No more consciousness of sin. Praise God. Now, we better get on to our topic here, or we're going to go off in a different direction today. But, you know, I want to talk about being a Christian is not a duty to be performed, but a relationship to be enjoyed. In John, the 15th chapter, who has your Bible? Let's hold our Bibles up today. Praise God. It's okay if you hold your phone up. I understand. Praise God. And, you know, I got three Bibles up here. Here, here, and here. So I got three of them. And but it's important for us to go to the Word of God, to go to the Scriptures and see what God said to us. You realize this is not a storybook. This is a revelation. We talked about that this is a revelation of Jesus. It's not a rule book. It's a revelation of a person, the person being Jesus. That's another core value that we already preached on. But, you know, we need to go and see what the revelation is of Jesus. Praise God. And I love something. I've quoted it often, but Brother Charles Capps, who's gone to be with the Lord now, Charles Capps made a statement one time. He was getting ready to preach, and he said something that just stuck in my mind and my heart. He said, what's more important than what I say to you tonight is what Holy Spirit says to you about what I say tonight. Praise God. So what's more important to you than what I say to you this morning is what Holy Spirit says to you about what I say to you this morning. Praise God. So let Him speak to you, because He will. He is the true teacher. Praise God. I am a voice. He's given me the privilege of using my voice to teach the Word of God, but He's the real teacher. Praise God. And I will always yield to Him. Praise God. And so in John the 15th chapter, Jesus said these words, "I do not call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Notice what he said. I didn't call you servants. I called you friends. You know, I was preaching one Sunday morning about the story of the prodigal son, and you know that I mean the Lord corrected me on something that, or taught me something out of that story that now I almost hate to use the term prodigal son, because nowhere in that passage of Scripture does it ever call him a prodigal son. It says he wasted his livelihood in prodigal living, but it does not call him prodigal son. Jesus didn't call him prodigal son. The Father in the story, who is a type of God the Father, did not call him prodigal son. He called his lifestyle prodigal living, but he did not identify him with the lifestyle. He identified him with the relationship. Praise God. The relationship was son. He only called him son, sometimes younger son, but he called him son. And in that story, the son had gone away and was in rebellion against the father, and had gone out and wanted to live his own life wanted to, as they say, sow some wild oats. Why would anybody want to sow wild oats? But some people think that's important. You know, I got to tell you that those who have gone and sowed wild oats come back with a story saying you don't want to do that. It's not easy to come back from. But let me just say that the son had gone out and sowed his wild oats, and he ended up eating pig slop with the pigs. And so he went back to his father's house, and when he approached his father's house, the father saw him while he was a good ways off. And he ran to him and embraced him, and the only thing he ever called him was son. Now, the son had this in his mind, that he was going to come back and he was going to say, "Okay, Father, I know that I've sinned against you. Just let me be a servant." And the father put the robe on him, typical of the robe of righteousness. He put a ring on his finger. That was identity. The signet ring on his finger was identity. and put shoes on his feet. Shoes on his feet meant he was not a servant, because servants were barefooted in that day and time. And so he came back, he put shoes on his feet, sandals on his feet. And that was the father saying to him, no, you cannot be my servant. You're my son. And the father was not looking. He was out there. He was looking that day, and he saw the son while he was yet a long ways off. That means he had to be out there looking for him. But he was not looking for a servant. He wasn't trying to hire somebody. He was looking for his son. And your father sees you as son. Jesus said, I don't call you servants. I call you friends. Praise God. Praise God. Now, the Apostle Paul, you said, but Paul called himself a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, you see, when Paul said that, it wasn't Jesus that made him a servant. He made himself a servant. And his servanthood to the Lord Jesus Christ was not based on obligation. It was based on love. He loved the Master. He loved Jesus, so he wanted to serve him. Yes. Praise God. You know, I've found myself with certain people that, you know, I have great honor and great respect for my pastor that I came up under, Pastor David Emi, who has gone to heaven now. But I came up under his ministry, and you know, I came to love Pastor Emi, and I wanted to serve him. I would have done anything that man asked me to do, and I would have done it gladly, and did. You know, it's not just, well, I would have, but no, I did. I mean, I walked that out. I did whatever he asked me to do, and I did it joyfully, and it was my honor to serve him. Well, my honor is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's honor was to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. And it was a servitude out of love. He hasn't compelled me. There's no shackles on me making me serve. There's no whip making me serve. I serve out of love, and I serve out of relationship that we have. So let's look at this. What did Jesus say? He said, I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. Then he says, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Praise God. He wants to reveal the deep things to you. He wants to reveal to you what was in conversation between him and Father. He wants to reveal that to you. And when Jesus went back to heaven, he so wanted you to know the mind and the heart of the Father, so that he sent the Holy Spirit in his place to continue that revelation in your life. Praise God. You're not a servant because the servant doesn't know what his father is doing. He doesn't know what his master is doing. He said, but I called you friends. God has called you sons. So you have been invited into a special relationship with him, so that you can know the secret things that those who are on the outside don't know. You see, the world of unbelievers, they don't know the secret things. But you have been invited into the secret place. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Praise God. And that great Psalm, Psalm 91, he that dwells in the secret place knows those secret things, knows those things that others don't see. They don't know of the Father, but you know, because he has called you sons. Praise God. You've been called into a special relationship with him. Now, let's get this. In John 15, I want to read a passage I shared last time I spoke out of the Mirror Bible. Well, I I wanted to see what it said on John 15:15. And, you know, because here this word servant that Jesus uses in John 15:15, this word servant and the word servant that the Apostle Paul uses when he says a bondservant of Jesus Christ, it's the same word in the Greek. Servants and bondservants, same word in the Greek. But, you know, there is a difference in implication there. And this is where you've got to know the overall theme of Scripture. And as you begin to study God's Word, you can read things on the surface and you don't get these things. But as you begin to dig in and begin to study out the Word of God, you begin to pick up on these little things like this. And I say little things because it's a small detail, but it is an impact. It is a world of impact in your life when you begin to get them, when you begin to see them. Now, notice here, this is what the Mirror Bible says. I do not communicate with you on a slave-boss basis. Get that? I don't communicate with you on a slave-boss basis. Slaves have no clue what their master is about to do. I talk to you as my friends, telling you everything that I have heard in my conversation and intimate association with my Father. This I explain to you in the clearest possible terms. That's what God wants. That's the relationship that He wants to have with you, so that He explains the details of the conversation that He has with the Father. He explains them in great detail to you. Praise God. You see, He's not trying to keep secrets from you. Now, there was a time when the things of God were secret. The Apostle Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. He says, had the rulers of the darkness of this age known, had the rulers of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So there was a time and there was a reason for those things to be secret. But the reason was because if the devil had known what you know today, he would not have crucified Jesus. If he had seen, had insight into this side of the cross, he would not have crucified Jesus. And if he had not crucified Jesus, the plan of redemption would have been defeated. The plan of redemption would not have come to fruition. But the plan of redemption was kept a secret until it was fulfilled. Praise God. And now the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians, he said, now these secret things, he said, they're being manifest by the church even to the devil. Now that's my paraphrase, but that's exactly what it means. He said, even that today, now, because the redemptive plan has been completed fulfilled, he said, now the church is making these things known even to the devil. There's no reason to even keep it secret from him anymore. You know, some of them said, well, when we speak in tongues, it's a language that the devil can't understand. I say, who cares if he understands? It's already completed. It's already finished. I don't care if the devil understands. He can know the whole thing. In fact, he does. Because it has now been made known to him. There is no secrets even from him, but there's not anything he can do about it. Praise God. You're saved, and there's nothing the devil can do about it. Praise God. You are in Christ, and there is nothing the devil can do about it. You know, and I like to say it this way, it's his recurring nightmare. Because every day when he... When someone comes to the Lord, when someone new receives Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, and they pass from death to life, they are raised up with Christ and seated with Him in heavenly places, and it happens again every day. Praise God. Somebody else, it's that nightmare that he has every time he goes to sleep. Every night he has that nightmare. Oh, no, there's another one. See, he thought he was getting rid of Jesus. He thought he was getting rid of him. That's why he nailed him to the cross, because he was trying to get rid of him. He thought, if I nail him to the cross, I'll be rid of him and I won't have to mess with him anymore. But little did he know that 3 days later, he was going to rise from the dead. He was coming back, praise God. And then on the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden, there's 3,000 more of them. Praise God. Recurring nightmare happens over and over and over again. And I guarantee you it's going to happen today. Praise God. And I serve notice to the devil right now. It's going to happen today. So get ready. Don't close your eyes, because it's going to happen again. Praise God. Now, let's get this. He says that I don't speak to you as slave to boss. Boss to slave. It's not a boss-slave relationship. It is a friend relationship. It is a father-son relationship. Praise God. Praise God. Now look at Romans chapter 1. This is where the Apostle Paul calls himself a servant. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse number 1, says that Paul I lost it there. I got it here somewhere. Okay. Here we go. Romans chapter 1, and this is from the Mirror Bible once again. Paul passionately... No, that's not what I want. Okay. I didn't put that verse down here. All right, I'll go look it up in my Bible. That's why I couldn't find it, because I didn't put it in my notes. Romans 1, verse number 1. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Notice what he said. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk to you about what that term bondservant, or as we said in John 15:15, same word, doulos, from the Greek, and it's translated as just servant. And here, this word doulos, this is what I want to read to you from the Mirror Bible. It says, Paul, passionately engaged by Jesus Christ, identified in him to represent him. And then he says, my mandate and message is to announce the goodness of God to mankind. Now, this word that he's talking about, this word doulos, means to knit together, something that is knitted together. And he compares this knitting together as a relationship between husband and wife. Now, doesn't that fit right with what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians the fifth chapter? He says that when one is joined to his wife, he says the two become one flesh. They're knit together. Praise God. And so what he is dealing with and what he is talking about here, he says, I have been engaged by Jesus, identified in him to represent him. And he says, and my mandate and my message is to announce the goodness of God to mankind. So he is saying, I have been knit together with him to communicate to you his mind. Yes. Praise God. And his thinking. And the way that God thinks about things, the way that the Lord Jesus thinks about things. He says, I have a mandate because of my union, because we have been knit together and have become one together. I have become a mouthpiece to speak the mind of the Lord to you. Praise God. Praise God. And so this is what he said. I am a bond servant. Bond or bound together or knit together, praise God, so that I can begin to communicate to you. I have a mandate from him to communicate to you his mind towards you. Praise God. Praise God. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse number 12, says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, this word debtors is another important word that we need to get and understand. Strong's definition of this word, it is a person that is indebted figuratively, a delinquent morally, a transgressor against God. He says, "I'm a debtor not to the flesh. I am not indebted to the flesh. I am not obligated to the flesh." And what I want you to get out of this is the word obligation. And because that is part of our statement, being a Christian is not a duty or an obligation to be performed. I am not under obligation to the flesh. I am not indebted to the flesh. Or we could say it this way: I am not even indebted to the Lord, because, now let me clarify this, so don't jump and run off and everybody get up and exit the house all of a sudden, because you're going to understand what I'm saying. The Lord has set me free. He set me free. My obligation to the Lord is not that He has made me a slave or put me in bondage to Him. I have been freed from bondage. I am indebted to Him by a debt of love. I am indebted to Him because of my deep gratitude towards Him. He doesn't want you to be His servant because you have to be. He wants you to be His servant because you choose to be. Praise God. Praise God. He has not placed me in bondage. And like I said, He didn't put shackles on me and say, "You have to serve me." He's not sitting there with a whip saying, "Serve, serve, serve." You know, and we came up with this, some of us came up with this idea and this thinking from our upbringing that you had to serve the Lord, and if you didn't serve the Lord, then there was going to be a price to pay. And there was going to be, because there was such an obligation, well, if you don't want to serve the Lord, well, He's going to make sure you have a miserable life. Anybody ever think that? You know? Well, if you don't fulfill the call of God on your life, then your life is just going to be miserable. You're never going to be happy. I've heard people say that they prayed for their family and their friends, their kids, and prayed that God would make them miserable until they turned to the Lord. No, no. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, "It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance." Not the judgment, not the wrath, not the anger, not the obligation to God that drives you to repentance. But yet that's what so many Christians believe, that there is such an obligation that it drives you, because you don't want to have to pay that horrible price. You know, you're never going to be happy in life. Nothing's ever going to work out for you. Your life is just going to be a life of misery until you surrender to God. But you see, that's not what God wants from you. That's not His character. That's not His nature. That's not who He is. Being a Christian is not a duty to be performed. You know, one of the things that we have constantly since, you know, for 33 years, since the beginning of the church, is there has been a mentality, And we finally get it across to some people, and then some others would come in and have the same mentality. So here we go again, you know, trying to work. And don't get me wrong, we're glad to preach the word of the Lord and to set people free. But sometimes you get one group of people that you've moved on beyond certain things, and now you've got another group that are newer, and they've come in, and now you've got to work with them and bring them on beyond those things. And so it's a thing that we continually do, and it's something that we're glad to do. But let me say this, that there have always been those in the church, and there may be some here this morning, that, and if that's you, then praise God, I'm going to bring you a word of freedom today. But there have always been those that thought coming to church was their duty. Just got to come, got to go to church. I went to church last week, so surely God's happy with me today. You know, every time the doors, the more, and you see it, because here they come. They come into church, the life's a wreck, and they come to church hoping that coming to church fixes their life, okay? And, you know, I'm going to give them credit for this. They came to the right place, all right? They did a good step. They moved in the right direction. They came to church. But let me get this to you, that, you know, they come into church hoping that their life is now going to be better because they came to church, and they come about three times, and they feel like that now I have fulfilled my duty, so now I don't have to go anymore. And, you know, I came, and, you know, and they'll make comments like this. Well, you know, you know, whenever I go to church, I just feel better. And they don't understand. And we're going to keep preaching. And we're going to keep preaching the good news. And we're going to keep preaching Jesus, because it's not just about you coming to church and feeling better for a day or two. It's about you coming to church and you hearing a word of the Lord that transforms your life. And so your life from here on out, it became a turning point for you, that from this point on out, your life became better because you got on the same page with Jesus, and he began to communicate with you, and he began to fellowship with you. So it's not a duty that you perform. A duty means I did my job, I did my, you know, now leave me alone. But it is that I have entered into a relationship with him, and my life has been transformed and changed by this relationship. Now, why is it that if you're a parent of older children, maybe teenagers, or maybe your children are even adults by now, and you've ever had this conversation with your kids about the friends that they are running around with, right? Or maybe you were the kid that were on the other end of that conversation, that they talked to you about the friends you were running around with. But you see, why is it so easy for parents to believe that evil company corrupts good morals? Parents can believe that real easy. You know, you're running around with a bad crowd, it's going to corrupt you. And parents have no problem believing that. But when it comes to believing that a relationship with Jesus will transform their life, they struggle to believe that. They struggle, you know, let me just say that, is anybody in the room like me, that you grew up and there was never even, you did not dare ask the question, do we go to church today? Anybody grew up like me? You know, that wasn't even a question you ever asked. Are we going to go to church today? Because you already knew the answer to that. And that was talk about stupid questions. That was in my house growing up. That would have been somebody said there are no stupid questions. Oh yes, there are. In my house, that would have been a stupid question. Are we going to church today? And you know what? The parents who did not insist that their children go to church, first of all, they didn't believe that it would really make a difference, and that, well, they should be able to choose for themselves. Well, let me ask you this. Did you make them go to school? Did you, the excuse was, well, if they're made to go to church, then when they grow up, then they'll hate church and they won't want to go to church. You know, I'm here to tell you that I grew up going to church every time the door was open. And I don't hate church. Amen. I love church. Amen. My kids grew up going to church every time the door was open. And my son is now the pastor of this church. My daughter is a worship leader at her church. My daughter-in-law, my son-in-law, both go to church. My wife grew up going to church. None of us hate church. Brooklyn, you don't hate church, do you? You better answer that way. But, they believe in it enough that they're raising their kids that way. Because relationship, when Christianity is duty, then it becomes, I think I've fulfilled my duty. But when it is a relationship, relationships are to continue. They go on. Relationships are for, if they're strong relationships, they go on for life. Yes. Praise God. And so when we say that Christianity is not a duty to be performed, if you see it as a duty, then you will come to the point, the place and the time that you feel like you have either fulfilled your duty or you're tired of trying. But when you begin to see your relationship as just that, as a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, if I am in a relationship with someone, I love the things they love. I love to be around them. I love to spend time with them. And you know what? There are things that I do that I haven't come to love yet, but just because I love my wife and want to be with my wife. There are things she wants to do don't necessarily appeal to me, but you know what? I love to be with her. And so because I love to be with her, it doesn't even matter what we're doing. I just want to be with her. I just want to spend time with her. And it is with Jesus, you just love the fellowship that you have with him. Praise God. Praise God. Now, let's go on a little bit. See, we've been knit together. I have been knit together, joined together with the Lord. Praise God. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So he's talking about relationship there. These are the sons of God. He didn't say as many as are born of the Spirit of God, now they are led by the Spirit of God, that they are the servants of God. No, he says they're the sons of God. Sons of God. It's a relationship. And father-son is one of the deepest relationships that there is. Now, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage." Remember we talked about bondage? The spirit of obligation. The spirit of duty. You did not receive a spirit of obligation or a spirit of duty. You did not receive a spirit of bondage, again, to fear. But you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Amen. Abba, Father. That's Daddy.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Praise God. And, you know, in our English vernacular, Daddy is somehow deeper than Father.
Yes.
When it comes to relationship.
Yes.
He said, you did not receive the spirit of bondage, but we receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with your spirit that you are what? Children of God, not servants of God. You are children of God. And if children, see, here's the thing about being a children, being a child. God has sent forth, no, I jumped down too far, sorry. That we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. You know, Christians love to say, well, God won't share His glory with anybody. What did that just say? What did I just read? Did Paul contradict God? Paul said, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be what? Glorified?
Yes.
Together.
Yes.
That we may be glorified together.
Hallelujah.
With Him. That sounds like He wants to share His glory.
Yes.
Then in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4, it says, and when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, we are no longer what? Are you reading along? Okay. We are no longer, I heard somebody's reading along, so they said slaves, because that's what it says, that we are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Praise God. Praise God. So I want you to get this today, that let me go to Colossians chapter 3. It says in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. Now, let me just make a comment on that. Right there. He says that we are put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Because when you put those things on, what have you done? It's not that you individually put each of those things on, but Jesus is all of these things. So when you put on Christ, you have put on these things. Praise God. When you have put on Christ, you have put on kindness, mercy, long-suffering. You have put on meekness, humility. You have put these things on because you have put on Christ. Hallelujah. He says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, I talked to you about that you were not in bondage, because love is the bond. Love is the bond of perfection. When you have put on Christ, you have put on love, which bonds you together, binds you together, knits you together with Him. Praise God. And now you begin to want to serve Him out of love, not out of a sense of duty, but as a, out of a sense of relationship. You want to, you desire to serve Him. Lord, what can I do for You? You know, I mean, it's not even so much, Lord, what do You want me to do? You hear the difference. Lord, what do You want me to do? Well, you're being submissive to the Lord. Okay, I get that. But how about this? How does this sound different? Lord, what can I do for You? I want to do something for You. What can I do for You? It's a whole different attitude. It's what must I do as opposed to what can I do? What do You want me to do versus what can I do? Praise God. Praise God. See, when it's a sense of duty, you're going to either fulfill your duty in your mind, or you're going to get tired of doing your duty and quit doing it, or you're going to be doing it out of a sense of relationship and love to Him. And when you do that, the actions will be the same. You see, some people say, well, you know, I thought we weren't, I thought our salvation wasn't of works. It's not. It's not about works. But I do works. Not because works earns me brownie points, but I do works because I love the one I am working for. Praise God. There's no brownie points in this. I got all the brownie points before I ever did anything. Why? Because I am in Christ and He got all the brownie points. Praise God. So I have all the brownie points. I don't need any more brownie points. Praise God. But I need to serve Him because the love of Christ compels me. Praise God. The love of Christ, it's the bond of perfection. Praise God. I serve Him from a love relationship. Praise God. I do what I do. How can you pastor for 33 years and not get tired of it? Because I love the one who asked. He didn't force me to do this. In fact, He set me free one day when He told me I didn't have to. I started out in ministry thinking I had to if I wanted to please the Lord. I have to do this. Well, I want to serve the Lord and you know, I want Him to use me. And I started off in that way. But like I said, I got tired. And I got tired. I wanted to quit, but I kept going because I felt obligated. And then one day I was sitting in my office and the Lord told me I could quit if I wanted to. And then I began to think about that. I thought, do I really want to quit? You know, and once I began to think about what Jesus had done in my life, I changed my mind. Suddenly I didn't want to quit anymore, and I've never wanted to quit since. Because He set me free when He told me I didn't have to. I don't do this out of duty. And no matter how physically tired I may get, there is something that says, okay, go get some rest, then come back and let's do this again. Praise God. Praise God. And I keep going. That's how you last for 33 years in ministry. Praise God. Praise God. Because the love of Christ compels you. Hallelujah. Serve Him from a sense of relationship, not of duty. Praise God. Praise God. If you're here today, you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to urge you today. You know, maybe you've been one of those that you've always heard
that you're obligated. Because of what Jesus did, you're obligated. But I'm here to preach freedom to you today. I'm here to tell you that you can have a relationship with Jesus. A relationship with the master of the universe, with the creator of all things. You can have a relationship, a personal relationship. And if you will accept what he has done for you and receive that and understand that it's that you are entering into a relationship with him, you won't get tired of it. You won't get tired of it. So if you believe that Jesus came to this earth, Son of God, who was with the Father in heaven, yet he humbled himself and he became a man and came and dwelt among us. He became subject to all of the things that we are subject to. He became tempted in all points like you are, yet without sin. And he humbled himself, went to the cross, and he hung there as you. Jesus never once, though the Bible, the prophet Isaiah said that we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. In other words, it appeared to those that looked on that Jesus must have been the worst sinner of all, because look what God is doing to him. But Isaiah goes on, he says, but what we didn't understand was that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. Praise God. Says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Yet the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore it as us. There's only one thing that he asks from you. Accept it. Can you accept that? So I ask you today, whether you're sitting in the room or whether you're watching me online, can you accept that? Can you accept that he did that for you? Can you accept that he became you at the cross, that he paid that price, that penalty that belonged to you, that he paid it in your place so that you wouldn't have to pay it? Can you accept that? That's what we mean when we say, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Have you accept what he did on your behalf? If you have, let's tell him. See, because when you tell him, you make a verbal commitment to that. And when you make that verbal commitment to that, that the Bible tells you that you will be saved. The moment that we say amen at the end of this statement we're going to make, amen means so be it. And the moment you say amen at the end of this statement, you from instantly will pass from death unto life. You instantly will enter into a relationship with him. Now, you won't know all about that relationship. It'll take time for you to learn about it, but you begin a new relationship with Jesus, your Savior. Praise God, and your Lord. So let's all say this together. Say, God in heaven, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for me, to pay the penalty for my sins so that I wouldn't have to pay it. I believe that you raised him from the dead so I could have new life and so I could have a relationship with God, a father-son relationship. I accept your offer of salvation. thank you for saving me. Now here we go. Let's seal this thing. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.
We want to thank you for joining us today for the Word of Life podcast. If you're in the Carlsbad, New Mexico area, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock.
We also invite you to check out our website at wolcarlsbad.com, where you will find resources from Word of Life and a giving link if you would like to contribute. One last thing, if this message blessed your life today, share it with a friend. Have a blessed day, and remember, God is madly in love with you.